Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for enabling us to assemble together to examine a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, and verses 7 through 9. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, and then to draw to verses 7 and 9. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt." Now recall that the passage before us is part of the ninth law governing community living in Israel that we stated is concerned with justice and kindness as given in Exodus 23 verses 1 through 9. Now the message of the present passage, of course, is that kindness God demands involves proper treatment of an enemy's animal and avoidance of actions that harm others. Now this message, we stated, is to be expounded using two propositions. The first proposition is that kindness involves proper treatment of an enemy's animal. Now this first proposition, as we asserted based on verses 4 and 5, is concerned not so much with the treatment of an animal, of an enemy though, in distress, as it is concerned with showing kindness to one's enemy. In effect, the first proposition is concerned then with the requirement that Israelites should be kind to each other, especially an enemy. Now the second is that kindness involves avoidance of actions that harm others. Now we stated that there are four actions given in the passage that we are studying that should be avoided because they harm other people. The first concerns false accusation. Now it is the action associated with this that is prohibited in the first command of Exodus 23 verse 7, where it says, "Have nothing to do with a false charge." Now the second action that should be avoided because it harms someone is the ultimate harm though on earth of taking a person's life. So it is this action that is prohibited in the second instruction of Exodus 23 verse 7 that reads, "And do not put an innocent or honest person to death." It is with this second action that we ended our last study. Therefore, we proceed now to the third action. The third action that should be avoided because it harms someone is bribery. It is this that is prohibited in the command of Exodus 23 verse 8, where it says, Do not accept a bribe. Now the word accept here is translated from a Hebrew word that really means to take or to grasp, but it has other meanings. For example, it may mean to fetch or to bring, as it is used in the instruction of Rebecca to Jacob to go get the animal to complete her scheme of ensuring that Jacob usurps the position of Esau, so that that word is used to fetch an animal in Genesis 27 verse 13. Genesis 27 verse 13 reads, his mother said to him, my son, let the cross follow me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. In other words, go fetch me the animal that I want. Now, actually, the word also has interesting meaning in that it can mean to choose. As that is the way that it is used in the instruction of Joshua to Israel before they crossed Jordan, as stated in Joshua chapter 3, verse 12. Joshua chapter 3, verse 12. It is, now then, choose. That's a Hebrew word, lakah. Says roughly, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Now, the word can also mean something like to accept instructions, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. It is Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 reads, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, then if you read the rest, it guarantees some blessings. But the word here is translated accept. Actually, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 8, the word really means to accept, in the sense of to receive willingly something given or offered. Now the thing not to be received willingly though, or is not accepted in one way, is described in the phrase we are studying of Exodus 23 verse 8. Look at that, it says, a bribe, that's what is not to be received or not to be accepted. Now the word bribe though is translated from a Hebrew word that means gift, to show one's allegiance. Gift, to show one's allegiance. As the gifts Ahaz, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to rescue him from king of Aram, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 8. Second Kings. Second Kings chapter 16 verse 8. It is, and Ahaziah took the silver and gold found in the temple of Yahweh and in the treasures of the royal palace, and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. Now, here, I bet it's translated give. He's really a bribe. Something to bribe him to go and do something for him. Now, the word may mean bribe as a gift intended then to secure favor or to pervert justice, as the word is used in the charge against Israel's leaders, as reported in Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. This describes the leaders of Israel as being corrupt. So it reads, her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a prize. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon Yahweh and say, it's not Yahweh among us. No disaster will come upon us. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 8, the word means bribe, but then a bribe here is really an incentive offered in form of money or favor that is intended to cause a person or the recipient to act in a manner that is beneficial to the giver. Hence then, to offer or to receive a bribe is to sin, as implied in the prohibition of the passage that we are studying, that is Exodus 23 verse 8. Now God not only prohibited bribery, but he graciously gave us, or gave us in this particular case, one or two reasons, one or two, you see why I say two, to avoid it. Now we know that God provides a reason for prohibiting bribe because of the word for. Of the next clause, look at the next clause of Exodus 23 verse 8. It says, for a bribe blinds those who see. Now that word for is translated from a Hebrew word that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement. And so it may be translated something like indeed or surely for emphasis. It may be used also as a marker of contrast, in which case it may be translated on the contrary or simply birth. Now, it may also be used as a marker of point of time, which is simultaneous to or overlapping to another time. Hence, the word may also mean when. Nonetheless, in our passage, in our verse, it is used as a marker of reason. So, it can be translated in because or since. Hence, the word here for the Hebrew is used to introduce the reason to obey the instruction not to accept bribe. A first reason to avoid accepting bribe is that it leads to perversion of justice. Perversion of justice. It is this reason that is given in the clause of Exodus 23 verse 8 that we're studying. Look at it again. It says, for a bribe blinds those who see. A bribe blinds those who see. Now the word blind here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to make blind. That is, of course, to cause a person to not be able to see by destroying the eyeball, as what was done to Zedekiah, king of Judah. See, after Jerusalem was captured,
by the Babylonian army. They killed two of his sons in front of him. This is to show how cruel these people were, the Babylonians. So they killed two sons of a man as he watched. And then, after doing that, they blinded him, put out his eyes. So a word is used to describe that in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 7. Second Kings chapter 25, verse 7. Second Kings chapter 25, verse 7. See, they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Now, of course, you know, that's part of his punishment for being involved in some form of idolatry, rebelling against Yahweh. That's part of his punishment. I mean, there are things that you try to imagine what it would be like. You have two sons, and you watch them kill in your face, right there. But then after that, look what they did. They said, then they put out his eyes. In other words, now you see, that will be the last thing you see. Also, in terms of seeing, is killing your children. And then they put it out. You say, then they bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 8, the word is used figuratively, in the sense of to cause to be unjust. Because it says it makes those who see to be blind. But really that's figuratively to say to cause them to be unjust. That is to pervert justice. Hence, God prohibited bribery because it leads to perversion of justice by those who should not who should be just because of what they perceive regarding a legal matter. They should be just, but they don't. Now, so these individuals are then described as those who see. Now, the expression "those who see" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a clear-sighted person or simply to a sighted person. But in the plural, as it is used in our passage, as a noun, it really means those who see. Now the clause, like the word blinds, is meant to be understood figuratively, to mean those individuals with discernment and insight to a legal matter, that understood the issue clearly, and so I expected to render their judgment based on facts that are present before them. Now those in view then are judges who render decision in illegal matters. So bribery is to be avoided because it causes those who should correctly decide a case to become prejudiced, and so pervert justice. A second possible reason to avoid bribery is given in the verbal phrase where we're studying, Exodus 23 verse 8. Exodus 23 verse 8, it reads, and twists the words of the righteous. That's what bribe does. Now really, it is possible to consider this as a second reason for prohibiting bribe. That's why I say one or two reasons. It's possible to consider this as a second reason, but it seems to me that the verbal phrase is not a second reason per se, but either an explanation of the first reason or the result of the first reason. My reason for this interpretation is that the word "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated "and" in our English versions, but it does have several usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of a bribe blinding a judge, so that it may be rendered so or therefore. In other words, therefore they twist the words of the righteous. So we can say therefore. Or it is used to explain what it means for bribe to blind the eye of a judge, leading to the meaning that is. Now, so that is to say, instead of saying "and twist the words of the righteous," they will say "that is twist the words of the righteous." Now, either interpretation is possible. As such, the verbal phrasery that we're considering will not be a second reason. That's why I indicated, or some would consider it a second reason, but I'm explaining that both this verbal phrase provides explanation or result. So anyhow, it is probably that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand the particle as stating the result of perverting justice. The result of perverting justice. A result of perverting justice due to the influence of bribe is that of lying, doing something like lying about facts. That is, turning truth at its head, so to say, so that what is obvious becomes obscure. Now, you will be surprised to you that, you know, there are things that seem so obvious, and when people, judges and so forth, they render case, their decision, you just wonder what it's all about. Anyway, so all we're saying is that it means that somebody turns what is obvious into something not clear. Or, if we may put it in another way though, bribery then results in judges lying, as in the verbal phrase of Exodus 23 verse 8 that it says again, twist the words of the righteous. Now that word twist is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to overthrow. In the sense of to cause something to be destroyed or to be ruined, as it is used to describe what sin does to the wicked in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6. Look at what it says. First, righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. That word overthrow is the same Hebrew word translated twist in our passage. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 8, the word means really to pervert or to twist. To pervert or to twist. So in a sense then, the word implies that the truth is bent. So we can say that a person who twists words is one that lies. Knowing fully well, we live in a time Maybe we don't like certain words. People don't like to be called liars, even when they're lying. They don't like it, want you to be calling them liars. Nonetheless, here is what happens. The twist here means the person is lying. Now, then it says twist words. Words. That word words is interesting because it is a Hebrew word that may mean speech or word itself, but it has other meanings. For example, it's a word that can simply mean matter, as it is used to describe legal issue in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 reads, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter," that's a Hebrew word, dabar, translate the word, but here it's translated matter. "A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." In other words, it is not proper to convict anyone based on the testimony of one person. Now, sometimes the word that means matter can also mean ten. As the word is used in Moses' instruction to Israel regarding what God wants them to do, as we read in Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. Exodus chapter 35, verse 1 reads, "Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, these are the things," that word things, same Hebrew word translated words in the passage we are studying. "So these are the things Yahweh has commanded you to do. The things Yahweh has commanded you to do." That is to say, these are the instructions, these are the commands, or these are the things that you are to observe. But here, it's translated things. Anyway, in our passage, no doubt, the word really means word in the sense of a brief statement. A brief statement. So it is then associated with the word righteous, because of that phrase where we're studying, say, the words of the righteous. Now, the word righteous here is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to persons whose conduct will be checked and found irreproachable. Hence, the word means innocent, or it can mean in the right. In the right, as the word is used to describe a person to be acquitted in a legal matter or dispute, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1 reads, "When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court. and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent. That's a word translated righteous, but here it's translated innocent, and condemning the guilty. Well, the word may mean just in the sense of either judging or punishing, especially when it is used of God. In Nehemiah's confession of Israel's sin in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 33. Here Nehemiah was confessing the sin of Israel, the sins of Israel, in his prayer. So he acknowledged something about God in this passage. He reads, "In all that, or in all that has happened to us, you have been just." In other words, he's saying, well, all the punishment, all the exile, everything that we have done, we deserve it. And you write in what you did to us. That's why he said, you have been just. You have acted faithfully. In other words, you have to be true to your person. God has to be true to his word. No matter what happens, he can never go back on his words. That's why he had to punish them. He said, while we did wrong. Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 8, the word is really used in the sense of the person who is in the right. A person who is in the right. Not, you know, be righteous in terms of somebody who is perfect or something. We'll try to think about it. No. Here it refers to a person who is in the right, or a person whose cause is just. A person who is in the right, or whose cause is just. So this meaning then implies that the focus is not on the judge, but on the people who are brought before a judge or before judges. Hence then, bribe will lead to perversion of what the persons in the right say, to imply that they are guilty. In other words, people provide us justice and say the person who is right, who is guilty, is now guilty. Who is not guilty is now guilty. Now, in our world today, we find lawyers during trials trying to use the words of defendants or litigants to trap them, to imply that they are guilty, even if they are not. You use your word to twist in order to cause them to be guilty when they are not. So anyhow, kindness, that's what we're looking at, requires that the words of an innocent person should not be perverted to cause such a person or such an individual to be found guilty of something the person did not do. The point then is that the third action that should be avoided because it harms others is bribery. Now, bribery comes in different ways. Either way, doing, you know, showing some kind of favor can be bribery to somebody. But either way, when you face facts, do not be affected by something someone has done for you. That's the point. The fourth action to be avoided because it harms someone is oppression. Oppression. Specifically of an alien. As in the command, look at what we studied in Exodus 23 verse 9. Look at that command. Do not oppress an alien. Now, literally, the Hebrew really reads, and you will not oppress an alien. Now, the word and here, of the that I use in the literal translation, That's of course not translated in the NIV and in most of our English versions. It's translated from a Hebrew particle, often no doubt translated and in the English versions. But in our verse that we're considering, it is really used as a marker of additional instruction to Israel, and so it may be translated "and" or simply "also," as reflected in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, and the Amplified Version. And so Yahweh recognized there will be aliens who reside in Israelite community. Now, for one thing, there were other foreigners in Israel community at the time of this instruction, since we know they are still on their way to the promised land. But we know when they left Egypt, they were accompanied by others who definitely want to be aligned with the God of Israel. So they followed them when they left Egypt, as we've already studied a long time ago in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. It is, many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Now, many other people, that's non-Hebrew people, that left Egypt and followed them because they want to be identified with with Israel's God. Anyway, this fact notwithstanding, God's plan included there will be foreigners who live among the Israelites. That was God's plan. Therefore, he instructed them not to oppress such individuals in the command that we're studying, Exodus 23, verse 9, where it says, "Do not oppress an alien." Now, that word oppress is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to press, or to crush. To press or to crush, as it is used to describe the experience of Balaam, because of the evasive action his donkey took to avoid the angel of Yahweh that blocked the donkey's path of travel, so that he had nothing better to do to crumble, as recorded in Numbers 22, verse 25. Numbers. Numbers, chapter 22, verse 25. It is, when the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Now, our Hebrew word is used twice in this verse. Twice. In its first usage, it is translated pressed. And in the second, it is translated crushing. Now, this notwithstanding, the overwhelming meaning of our Hebrew word is to oppress, as it is used, for example, by Yahweh to acknowledge the Egyptians' treatment of the Israelites, as recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, "And now the cry of the Israelites," that's what Yahweh was telling Moses, "now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." So in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 9, the word really has the meaning of to oppress. That is, to cause trouble and hardship to another by controlling and confining the individual. So it is true that to oppress someone means to cause trouble and hardship to the individual. We of course should note that oppression though is expressed in at least two ways that people may or may not recognize that are forms of oppression. Now we can identify these two forms of oppression because of the various Hebrew words that mean to oppress, but they have other meanings. So that helps us to know what other things can be associated with oppression. Now to defraud someone is indeed an act of oppression. When a person defrauds another, that person has oppressed the person. Whoever they defrauded, that's the person has been oppressed. Now this we say because of the instruction against defrauding someone that is given in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 13. Now put your marker on that Leviticus 19. I'll go to one passage and I come back to it. It says, "Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight." See, that word defraud is translated from a Hebrew word that means to oppress. To oppress. As that is the meaning of the word in describing one of the curses God will bring on Israel for failure to obey the terms of his covenant with them, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29 reads, "At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed." See, that word oppressed is the same Hebrew word translated defraud, and robbed with no one to rescue you. So, when somebody defrauds another person, that's a form of oppression. Another form of oppression, of course, is to mistreat someone in the sense of taking advantage or exploiting another individual, as in the prohibition given to Israel with respect to aliens in their land, according to, go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 33. It is, "When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. do not mistreat him. See, that word mistreat is translated from a Hebrew word that predominantly means to oppress. To oppress. As that is the meaning of the Hebrew word in the instruction to Israel again regarding the treatment of a runaway slave that flees to a given city, that the people, whatever that slave runs to, must protect the slave and not turn that slave back to the owner, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 16. He says, let him, that's a runaway slave, let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever time he chooses. Do not oppress him. Do not oppress him. Now the prohibition then given to the Israelite in the passage that we are studying is oppressing an alien in any of the forms that we have identified that are implied in the command, do not oppress an alien. You don't defraud an alien. You don't mistreat an alien. Now the word alien, of course, is one that Abraham used. The word means simply an alien that when he moved from the country of his birth to Canaan, that's the way he described himself, so that when he was talking to the people where he was living, wanting to find a place to bury the wife, that's the way he described himself as an alien, using a Hebrew word in Genesis 23, verse 4. Genesis 23, verse 4 reads, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Now the word, no doubt, may mean a stranger. A stranger. As the psalmist used it to describe himself in his justification for the reason Yahweh should grant his petition concerning the availability of God's word to him, as recorded in Psalm 119 verse 19. It is, I am a stranger. The same word translated alien. He said, I'm a stranger on earth. Something all of us as believers should recognize. Sometimes we don't. We think we belong to the earth. He said, I'm a stranger on earth. A foreigner on the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 9, the Hebrew word really has the sense of a foreigner. A foreigner. That is a person who comes from a foreign country who normally does not owe allegiance to the country of residence. Now such a person does not speak the native language using the same accent of the native people. Now, so we should state though that not oppressing an alien does not mean though that a person should be given a pass. When such a person should be given a pass when it comes to the Lord of the land where the alien resides. Such an individual should be treated as any citizen that lives in the land as it pertains to the law of the land. That an alien is not exempted from obeying the law of the land where the person is implied by the fact that the instruction given to Israel regarding dietary laws were to be applied to aliens living among them, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 15. It reads, anyone, look at the next thing, say, whether native born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals, must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be ceremonially unclean till evening, then he will be clean. See that? Well, it doesn't matter whether the person is an Israelite, but once he lives in the land of Israel, he must or she must obey the same thing. So you get the point that an alien is not to be given a special treatment when it comes to the law of the land. This we should then understand to mean that the same standard that is applied to a native born when it comes to the law of the land should be applied to such a person. It will contradict the principle of justice to single out an alien and apply the law differently to such a person. So anyhow, God is concerned that kindness be shown to aliens in any given country in not oppressing such individuals. Now Yahweh God, not only prohibited oppressing an alien living in Israel, but he also gave Israel justification for that instruction. The justification he gave concerns Israel's experience in the sentence, actually the last sentence of Exodus 23 verse 9. Look at what it says where we're starting. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens. Now that's one of those things, you know, that when people treat others, rarely do they put themselves, what if it was me? If I'm that person, they don't do that. So here he says, you yourselves know how it feels to be aliens. Now literally the Hebrew reads, you yourself know the soul, or you know inner self of the alien. That's the way it translates in the Hebrew. Now the word know is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to know in the sense of position of information. However, the word has a range of meanings. For example, the word may mean to understand, as in the communication of God to Israel regarding the basis of their possessing the land of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. So the word can mean, a Hebrew word yada, it can mean here to understand. So here it reads, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that Yahweh your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. So it's not because of the goodness, it's because of God's faithfulness and promise. Now the word also may mean to acknowledge, as it is used to require Israel to acknowledge her guilt, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 3, oh, sorry, verse 13, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. He reads, only acknowledge, that's a Hebrew word, yada. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against Yahweh, your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares Yahweh. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 9, the word is used in the sense of to be cognizant or to be aware. Thus, God reminded the people of Israel regarding their feelings in Egypt. Since the expression, how it feels to be aliens, is literally again the soul or inner self of the alien. Now the literal word used, soul or inner person, is translated from a Hebrew word that means a living being or soul. But in our passage, it's really used in the sense of the seat of emotions and passions and so the feeling. So God is saying, you know how you felt when you were aliens, they were pressing. You know how you felt. Now that's something that helps people to be kind to other people. If you just put yourself, regardless, throughout everything, say, if I was in that position, would I like somebody to do this to me? Just like Allah said, if you always ask yourself, is that what I'm doing to somebody? Would I love that to have been done to me? Anyway, so the reason God reminded the Israelites that they knew the feelings of an alien is their experience in Egypt. As in the last clause of Exodus 23 verse 9, verse, because you were aliens in Egypt. Now this clause really is more meaningful to the Exodus generation that received the law that we're studying. However, their children may assert that they did not have that experience and so it is not applicable to them. And they will be wrong. People cannot walk away completely from the experience of their ancestors and try to justify themselves as not being part of their ancestors' experience when what is expected of them touches on their past actions or experiences of their ancestors. They must own, to an extent, the experience of their ancestors in order either to avoid the failures of their ancestors or to do what is correct regardless of their ancestors, whatever their failure happened to be. Now in our passage, Israelites of the subsequent generation will not know the feelings of their ancestors, but they will have read of it in their scripture, and so that should guide them in being kind to aliens living in their land. So in any case, kindness requires avoidance of oppression of any person, although the focus in our passage is on an alien. Now this is in keeping them with the second proposition that we have been considering, which is that kindness involves avoidance of actions that harm other people. So with this comment, we've actually ended then our consideration of the ninth law of community living in Israel. So let me remind you one more time the message that we expounded, which is kindness God demands involves proper treatment of an animal, of an enemy, and avoidance of actions that harm others. So if you are a kind person, you must never take actions that will harm other people. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to be very kind people to all that we come across. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.